Hey friends, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the weekly message from Transformation Church. I'm so glad you're carving out time to join us today. I believe this teaching can speak right to your heart and help you take the next steps in your Jesus-centered journey. I share a few thoughts at the end, but for now, let's jump into the message.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here on Palm Sunday. Great to see everybody. We have a scripture to read. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's read it together. Might be a little bit hard to see, but you can see it. And it's Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. And this section is titled, Jesus' Triumphant Entry. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Going into the village over there, said, as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with his colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took the place of the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, threw their garments over the colt, and sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus clears the temple. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people, buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religion law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied. Haven't you read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise. They turned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture. You can be seated. Amen. Well, good morning again, and whether you walked with Jesus for decades or this is your first time, you're listening online to this message, and this place feels like home, we're glad you're here. And today is Sunday. It's beginning of Holy Week, and we're stepping in to the streets of Jerusalem together. And you just kind of got to put yourself in this space. And it's an historical moment. It's an historical day when Jesus rode into the city on a donkey. And you saw the skit guys kind of outlay a little bit. It wasn't a flare of military parade, which is what a lot of them were expecting. Yeah, but it was with humility of a servant king. Amen. And the crowds, oh, they shouted and waved their palm branches, Hosanna, which means save us now. That's what Hosanna means, save us now. But here's the question I want us all to wrestle with in this message particularly. What kind of king is this? This is the question I want us to wrestle with. And maybe even deeper still is what kind of kingdom is Jesus bringing on earth as it is in heaven? So in this passage, just to summarize it again, Jesus instructs two of his disciples. We don't know, maybe Tony, they said, and Andrew. His disciples to bring him a donkey of a colt. and fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. And he enters Jerusalem, and he kind of just got to be there with it. There's a lot of different movies, some going all the way back to Jesus Christ Superstar. That, you know, they portray this really well in the original, even the remake they did a few years ago on Fox. But they do this whole portrayal, and the music back and forth between in that particular song set is incredible. And he enters Jerusalem, and the crowds lay their cloaks on the road, and they wave palm branches, joyfully sounding, "Hosanna in the Son of David." And then Jesus enters the temples, and he clears out the place. And you just got to, we saw that last week in that video I showed you. We showed that particular scene where he cleared out and he turned over the tables. You're turning this place into a place of profit. It's just about money for you, about greed, about power, about glory. And he welcomes individuals into that space once he clears it out for healing. You know, people come in and he healed them. And he brings restoration to those who could not see or walk while the children lift their voices in praise, and the religious leaders grew increasingly upset with the whole situation. So there's three main points I want to hit this morning. Number one is Jesus enters as the King of Peace, not the King they expected. And that's a big upside-down flip for all those people. Number two is the Kingdom of God flips the script. You know, that's what's beautiful about it. It flips the script, starting with the temple. So it starts in the temple. And then number three is the praise of children reveals the true heart of the kingdom. So a lot to be learned by children as we go through this message today. So first point, Jesus enters as a King of Peace, not the King they expected. And this had been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. So this is what they expect. It was the buildup. It's kind of like, think about last year. The buildup was, are the Chiefs going to three-peat? Are the Chiefs going to three-peat? Think about it, though, and all the buzz around that. And they didn't. But that was the expectation, that they would three-peat, and it went on and on and on for several weeks as we went into the Super Bowl. But most kings, if you go back to that time, most kings arrive on war horses. That's how, if you've seen Gladiator or some of those old throwback shows, that's how they showed up. But Jesus instead chooses a donkey. You got to think about what that really looked like, right? And why? Because he wasn't coming for a war. Yet you still see people today that want to tie Jesus to war or tie the Bible to war, justify violence in war. And I'll let you stand up here all week long with all four Gospels, and I can promise you Jesus is a pacifist. And if you can show me otherwise, have at it. I'll challenge anybody that wants to take that on. That Jesus was a pacifist. He wasn't about war. He was coming to bring peace to hearts, to souls, and eventually the whole world. That's not just good news, that's the best news ever, especially when you're spiritually separated. In Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy says, and I quote, "Behold, your king comes to you, humble and riding on a donkey." And donkeys were a symbol of peace, and not just peace, but service. They were used for service. You know, we see service dogs or service animals in hospitals and prisons and different spaces, but they weren't used for battle. That's what they definitely weren't that. So the action was a deliberate move. And so the more you really study the scripture, and if you go back to the one before in 20, you really see that this wasn't just some impromptu thing, that this was planned and orchestrated all along, that it was going to go down like this. So imagine today the world, you know, the world leader rolling into town, not in a limousine or a whole, you know, escapade around him, but he's on a bicycle, waving the crowds. Just think how that would go down, right? I mean, people would be wearing a hoodie. We'll even go that way. He's got a hoodie on, a transformation hoodie, of course. But he's, you know, he's riding around waving. That's the vibe. If you think about what's going on here, everyone expected a military Messiah. That's what they wanted. Even the apostles wanted a military Messiah, especially Judas. Judas really wanted a military Messiah. And they got a carpenter, if you would, or a stonemason, riding on a borrowed animal, just to correct the video. It was not stolen. It was not pilfered. Didn't hijack the donkey. Augustine, St. Augustine, says, and I quote, "The Lord of all comes not with pomp, but with peace," end quote. So Jesus disrupts our expectations. They cried, "Hosanna," which, "save us now." That's basically the cry, "save us now." Now, they were ready to be saved, but they were ready to be saved from what? Not from their sin, not from spiritual separation, but from the oppression and the systemic injustice they were suffering under Rome at that time. They were hoping for the fall of Rome. That's what they wanted more, and they just wanted out from underneath this regime. And you see this happen all through Scripture. But Jesus came to deal with something more oppressive, and that's the sin and the shame, right, that enslave our heart, enslave our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, which is the root cause of the human dilemma, is spiritual separation. All human beings suffer from it at immense levels. So that's why Jesus came. None of them got that. I mean, even the stories of healing, if you really unpack the stories, that Jesus heals just to prove that he's divine. But his real intent is to heal your soul. You know, just think about Zacchaeus when they lower him down through the, or they lower their friend on the mat down through the roof. And he heals him. But he tells him, the only reason I'm healing him is so you'll know that who I say that I am is true. His bigger problem is sin. That's his real problem. I already forgave him for that. So I already healed that. That's his biggest dilemma. This other thing he's got going on is temporal. Might seem like a long time on this planet, but it's really temporal. But his real problem is spiritual separation. I've dealt with that. But I'll go ahead and heal his physical problems because, you know, you need to see that in order to even believe anything I'm saying. And so that's a real important thing. The second point is that the kingdom of God flips the script, even in our own lives, starting with the temple, all right? So, I mean, he just comes in after all the palm waving and all the celebration, all the big, you know, street parade. He enters the temple, and he overturns the table and the money changers. And you got to think about what that would be like. That would be like me going down to Faith Community this morning, walking in there, wherever their cashiers are at, just start flipping their tables over and their money changers over, and everybody would just freak out. You know, they would just flip out. You don't believe me? Go ahead and try it. You know, just after church, go right on down there and see what happens. But his actions, again, they weren't impulsive or emotional outbursts. They were bold, prophetic. It was a prophetic declaration of what he was doing. He was intentional about it. And through this moment, Jesus announced that the end of the systems had lost their way. All this world system stuff, and you're mixing the two together, you know, and we see that happen a lot today. And the religious leaders had turned God's house into a business rather than a place of worship. And Jesus comes to restore the temple as a sacred space for prayer, for healing, and hospitality. Amen? That's what space should look like. I mean, really, this should look like an ER. And this place should just be like an ER waiting room, with people just waiting for whatever, to be healed, to be connected. Palm branches weren't just random declarations, too. So I think it's important to know that these branches that you're waving this morning, they were symbols of Jewish nationalism. That's what they were. They were a uniter. They were together. You know, it's almost like a political flag, whether it has a donkey on it or an elephant. It doesn't matter. But they were united. So this is what this meant, and the Jewish people knew what it meant. It was like a political flag, and that's what made Jesus' action in the temple even more shocking. He didn't go after Rome. He went after the religion that lost its way. So the very people that are claiming they're connected to God, as we saw last week in that video, he's calling them out. Greg Boyd, one of my favorite theologians, says, and I quote, "Whenever Jesus walks into our temples, he overturns what doesn't look like love," end quote. In your own life, because you are a temple, as we talked about through the body restoration year-long message series, you are a temple. And so God flips that upside down. He's going to continue to flip you upside down when your life, your principles, your actions, your desires don't look like love. You can count on it. Point three is the praise of children reveals the true heart of the kingdom. And we learn so much from kids, don't we? I mean, we just do. And while the religious elite got angry, the children started singing. They knew there was something special. Hosanna, the Son of David. They were already singing and joyful. Everybody else is getting angry. And you can imagine Jesus smiling at that moment. And he says, and I quote, "Out of the mouths of children and infants, you have ordained praise." You ordained praise. You've taken it to the high. The kids have done it. Children get the kingdom before the scholars do. You know, and you've heard me quote that before, like the movie Santa Claus, but I always love that quote, that exchange between Tim Allen as the Santa Claus and Judy the Elf, who's probably 12 in real life in this at that time, but she claims to be 2,500 years old. But they kidnap him basically and take him to the North Pole, and they're trying to convince him that he's Santa. And he's like, dude, I'm not Santa. There is no such thing as Santa. There is no Santa Claus. No, you're it. And they're bickering back and forth, and she finally says, you know, that's the problem with you adults. You got to see something before you believe it. Kids believe it, so therefore they see it. You know, and there's just a lot of gospel in that statement, when that exchange between those two. And so you can see that going on big time. N.T. Wright, famous Christian theologian, says, and I quote, the kingdom belongs to those with empty hands and open hearts, end quote. That's who the kingdom belongs to. So if you're not separated, spiritually separated, you get to experience that. Not only when you get to heaven, but here on earth, you get to experience it here. And so Jesus didn't silence the children. He lifted up their voices as the true soundtrack of the kingdom. This is the Spotify channel, right? This is, you know, what's going on. These kids are singing. The palm that most people use is likely at that time would have been the date palm, which is long, and it had something like this, the fronds, I think they would call these, elegant fronds is what they would call these. In ancient cultures, this symbolized eternal life, this palm did, right? And victory. And it's the same branches that we wave that would dry up and die within a few days, so, because we'll burn these again next year for Ash Wednesday. So we'll save these, they dry up, and we'll burn them. Or John will, because he's the only one that can be trusted with a lighter, John. But John will burn them. But seriously, that's what they are. And I think it's ironic that the same branches we use to praise God to symbolize the afterlife are the same that we use for Ash Wednesday. And only the king they pointed to offered a life that doesn't fade. So, I mean, they point to the king who grants us eternal life, but the device itself, the palm branch itself, is going to dry up and it's going to die. So what's the call to action? Well, really it's a challenge question for all of us. Will you keep shouting Hosanna or will you walk away? Because there are a lot of people walked away. Palm Sunday is easy to celebrate. We wave the branches. It's awesome. We sang cool songs and the worship band was just on fire this morning. It sounded great. And we sing, but by Friday, this same crowd that's going, Hosanna, Son of David, they're, a lot of them are screaming, crucify the guy. That's a big shift in a week-long thing. Some even called, called right then. You know, they were already getting hostile with him. And we face the same decision today. I think all of us do as kingdom people trying to live a Jesus-centered life, follow Jesus-looking God. The questions really come down. Will we praise him when he comes humbly? But we follow him when he flips our tables upside down. Because he will flip your table upside down. Will you still follow him when he flips your table upside down? When he comes into your life and says, and just starts flipping the tables, whatever your deal is, are you still going to follow him? Will you trust him when he doesn't fix what you want fixed? You pray for healing for this, or you need this, or you want out of debt of that, or you want this, or you want this job, you want whatever, and it doesn't materialize the way you want it. Will you still follow in those moments? And that's the million-dollar question that we all have. So let's not just wave palm branches, but let's lay down our lives, because that's really what Jesus is asking for. I mean, just picture it. If you're just sitting in a Denny's for, just say by yourself, having some breakfast or having a cup of coffee, and all of a sudden, Jesus slides in across from you. And you're just looking at him face to face. And he asks you this question. What do you want from me? How are you going to answer that? I mean, think about that. Just meditate on that for a minute. What would you say to that? What do you want from me? How are you going to answer that? I think you'd be pretty speechless for a moment. You'd be, I know what Jesus wants because he tells us all throughout. He wants our heart. I mean, that's what he really loved to say. Here, just here's my heart. Take it. That's what really I think the answer. If you want to get a grand slam on him, breakfast, you know, give him that answer, you'd probably be in good shape. But it's a fair question. What do you want from me? And maybe you came today hoping for a change in circumstances in your life, because everybody here is going through different seasons of life. Some aging, some with accidents, some with illness. They're all over the place. And next week they'll be, it's constant. It's like a stock market, just up and down, moving all around. And we never know what season of life we're going to be in. And we're always in some kind of conflict. I don't care. You're either coming out of one, you're going into one, or you're getting ready to experience one. You just don't know it yet. But it's always happening. But where does your alliance lead when that happens? Jesus offers us a change in kingdom, not a zip code change. You know, that you're no longer part of the world system. You're living in the kingdom of God, the world of the Spirit. Plant a mailbox here and stay, you know. Don't try to live out there and visit here. It will never work for you. You got to live here and visit that. Or Jesus would say, you know, be in the world, but don't go be of it. Well, the inventory question is, am I of it? Well, yes, in a lot of ways. More than I probably care to know, really, in a deep dive when it comes down to it. So that's the challenge when it comes to Palm Sunday. What am I really willing to lay down for Jesus, for to live a Jesus-centered life? And he's asking for our heart. Am I willing to give him my heart today? Am I willing to, when he disrupts my life, when he says no to the prayer request, or it's just silent, because it's really three answers. It's either snow, it's slow, or it's go. You know, that's usually the response to all three, the prayer requests. So if I don't get the answer I want, am I still all in? You know, you see this a lot during, well, think about it. Just go back to Christmas time. Think about, this is exactly what it looks like. Christmas time, we did an awesome Christmas event, an outreach to a lot of people, 19 families, I think, all together. A lot of them came here, broke bread with us, hung out with us. Some even came back for 2 or 3 weeks. But as soon as what they really were after, you know, the material piece of it, they were gone. And that's most people in the world, us included. Even though we might have materialism in our life, but once I get whatever that need is, it's really easy to be just an amount. I want God's blessing, but I don't want to give you my life. I want your sovereign hand to touch my life, but I don't want to follow you, you know, ultimately. And that's the challenge we all have. Am I willing to die to that? Am I willing to die to my own ambitions or my own self-interest and live for something bigger than mine, which would be God's ambitions for my life? To live a life of love and service, you know, to heal, to create a space for the wounded, the excluded, and the suffering where they can come and find agency and equality and love in a space. Am I willing to live that life? And when you live that life, even not perfect, but when you live it long enough, it'll change your life. You'll go from a taker to a giver. And that's I can't even tell you how big a change that is to go from a taker. And I don't mean you're out robbing banks. I'm talking about you're just taking what you can get through life. Time, whatever. You're just taking. You know, and you get a lot of co-signers for it. You know, you're not going to go to jail for it, but you're just a taker. You just, wherever you go, you're just take. You take, you take, you take. You don't really give much of nothing. And think about how much time, honestly, that you really spend one-on-one talking to God, just you and God. How much time do you really, in a 160-hour week, 24 hours a day, how much time do you really spend in privacy, just you and God? And so this is what I think Palm Sunday is setting us up for as we go into Holy Week. So something to think about. We'll have a Good Friday service here. Monday, Thursday, they are going to do a service at Hillsboro. So if you want to go to that, I encourage you. I'll put more information out there. If you want to do that on Thursday night, go to Hillsboro, hang out with those siblings. Great people. Encourage you to do that. Pastor Kayla will do that. But Friday night, we'll have a Good Friday service. And then we'll be here on Easter or in the morning with all these homemade things you guys are making. It's going to be great for breakfast. And then we'll have service here at 10:30 to celebrate. Some of you will have family here. There'll be some visitors that you'll have, the creasters, as they call them. Creasters are people that just come to church at Christmas and Easter. That's the only time they come. And that's not right or wrong or different. That's just part of their tradition and what they do. But you always want to try to have a message for those people, you know. And it's not just a gloom and doom, hellfire and brimstone message, but it's a message of, it's best news ever message. There's a better, exactly what we're talking about today. Living in the kingdom, there's no better way to live the human experience than to be in the kingdom, living a principled, spiritually principled way of life. We'll never do it perfectly, but when you do it, just it's what drives your life. It's what motivates you. I'm going to really try to live this spiritually principled life. There's just no better way to live. Just really isn't. And it's just it's an incredible way to live. So I'm going to invite the band back up, and I'm going to pray for us as we sing our closing song today and get ready to go out and prepare ourselves for Holy Week and the people we're going to see and engage with and people we need to pray for. And you heard some of those prayer requests earlier. Some heavy challenges there for a lot of people, and there always will be. So let's in supplication, basically bow and just bow and, you know, present yourself to God at this moment. Just like you were there on Palm Sunday, you're presenting yourself. They were laying down cloaks and waving palms, but we're just trying to present ourselves. The King is amongst us. The King's here in the house. Dear Heavenly Father, help us let go of our fears, our doubts, our prejudice. Open our hearts to the possibility of something greater. Teach us what we do not need to understand everything to experience change. Grant us the willingness to step forward in faith, knowing that results will follow. Jesus, you are the King we didn't expect, but the King we always needed. Thank you for riding into the mess of our world with gentleness, courage, and compassion. Thank you for flipping the tables in our lives that no longer serve your purpose. And thank you for listening to the songs of the children and calling us to sing again. Help us to cry Hosanna, not only with our lips, but with our lives. And save us now and keep us saving us one day at a time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks so much for tuning in to this week's message from Transformation Church. I hope today's teachings encouraged you wherever you are on your spiritual journey. At Transformation Church, we're a Jesus-centered community for people who aren't in the church. Whoever you are, whatever your past, you are truly welcome here. We're not concerned with your politics, your pronouns, or if you're in recovery. We want you to come as you are with all your hurts, habits, hang-ups, doubts, questions, and reservations. Our focus is simple: to become the one thing Jesus prayed we would become, one. We follow a Jesus-looking God and live Jesus-centered lives, seeking unity through love and grace. We gather every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in House Springs, Missouri, right at the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains. But church isn't just on Sundays. We meet throughout the week in house churches where genuine relationships form and transformation happens in community. We're also hearing from people all over the country who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching. If that's happening in your corner of the world, we'd love to know. To stay connected, find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, LinkedIn, and YouTube, or download our app. Just search for the Church app in your app store. Download it. It's church-tithely, T-I-T-H-E.ly. And then enter Transformation Church. The app will pre-fill. Inside that app, you'll find our messages, devotions, announcements, sermon notes, discussion questions, the Bible itself, prayer requests, everything you need to grow and stay connected. If you'd like to support the ministry financially, visit us on the web at www.transformer4life.org. So transformer4life.org, or you can click the Give tab in our app. Every gift, no matter the size, helps us keep sharing the best news ever and helps us grow the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Thanks again for being a part of this extended church family. I'm so glad we're in this together, shoulder to shoulder, as a Jesus-centered community, helping people rediscover life and experience true transformation.